in Bible college, I had a number of courses that I literally just couldn't wait to get to every day that they were offered. I loved every single theology course that was offered. I loved, believe it or not, going to Greek class. It frustrated me at times, but I loved learning Greek. There were, however, a few courses that I didn't particularly care for at all. I had one course in Christian education that the instructor made so boring that I took as many cuts as was legally possible to take. With every other class that was there, even the ones that I didn't particularly care for, unless I was sick or something, I was always in class. I never missed. I figured I was paying a whole lot of money to get an education. I was going to go whether I was really enthusiastic about it or not. But this class, I said, I can do well to miss this. It would be better for me, I think. There was another class that I had to take that wasn't real bad, but I didn't particularly care for it because you spent a whole lot of time not studying truth, but erroneous systems of thought. And that was my class on ethics. And while I showed up, and then there was some good stuff, we got into some good debates about different things. A lot of time was spent studying stuff that you just knew wasn't right. Nonetheless, in my ethics class, I learned that there were six principal ethical systems of thought within the world and even within Christianity. And I want to review them with you for just briefly tonight, introduce them to you. First of all, there was antinomianism. It's a thought that comes from two Greek words, anti meaning against, and the Greek word nomos, which is law. An antinomian is a person who says that there are no laws that define right and wrong. The phrase, if it feels good, do it, could come from an antinomian philosophy of life. In fact, it doesn't even have to feel good. If it doesn't feel good, if you want to do it, that's perfectly fine. There's nothing that says this is right and this is wrong. The problem, obviously, you see problems with that kind of thought, is if there's nothing right and nothing wrong, then where can judgment come in? The Bible speaks of judgment. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will appear before a great white throne of judgment. Obviously, there has to be something right and something wrong in order to make a distinction between the two. So antinomianism is simply false altogether. Second one is called generalism. Generalism has the idea of whatever produces the greatest good for the greatest amount of people is right. Basically, the ends justify the means is generalism. If it has a good outcome to it, generally speaking, it's a good thing. Now, that's not always true. In some cases, what you declare to be right might be wrong. Sometimes what you declare wrong might be right. But generally speaking, whatever produces a good outcome, then it doesn't really matter how you achieve the outcome. It's got to be okay. Obviously, you can see the problems with that. There's no standard that you can rely on. Standards change over a period of time, and it's very closely related to the next one, situationism. Situationism says that there is one universal law, and that's the law of love. Whatever action takes place, as long as it's motivated by love or for the purpose of expressing love to another, whatever the action is justifiable. Not the ends justify the means, but the motive justifies the means. For example, if someone is in danger and you lie to prevent that harm from coming to them, lying is justifiable, because it was motivated by love for that person. So it's okay to lie, even though lying may generally be considered wrong. Again, there's no absolutes to this. Laws can change depending on the situation. And we get situational ethics from this. There are two other philosophical or ethical systems that speak of absolutes, but they are not absolute absolutes. One is ideal absolutism. Under this system, in an ideal world, we would have rights and wrongs that never change. But unfortunately, we don't live in an ideal world. So some of those rights or wrongs might conflict with one another in certain situations. And when that comes to pass, then you have to choose between what is the lesser of the two evils. For example, if a person is in a situation, like I used before, where they might be in danger, you can lie to get them out of it, well, what's the lesser of the two evils? Well, telling a lie isn't right, but causing harm to another person isn't right either. So the lesser of the two evils would be telling a lie. Therefore, while telling a lie is generally wrong, under this case, it's lesser of two evils, and therefore it's right. But understand, you're choosing the lesser of two evils. And in my book, evil is always evil. It's never right. The second one is hierarchicalism, and this is basically the same situation on the opposite, or just turned upside down. When a norm conflicts, one is morally right to break the lesser norm to accomplish a higher goal. Instead of choosing the lesser of two evils, you're choosing the greater of two goods. You see, choosing the lesser of two evils, the hierarchicalists will say, well, you're choosing evil, that's a problem. But when you have two standards that are conflicting against each other, because one is greater in a priority of systems, it's okay to put aside the lesser value. You're choosing a greater good. That way you justify choosing evil. I don't see how that works. But nonetheless, a lot of people hold to that. And then finally, there is what hopefully most Christians would adhere to. It's called non-conflicting absolutism. That is, God has absolutes. It is always wrong to do this, it is always right to do this, or whatever. It's always wrong to tell a lie. And you'll never be in a situation where that law has to be broken. It will never conflict with something else. Unfortunately, we misunderstand some of the laws at times. We try and impose them in conditions that they weren't meant to. Or we don't think of other options. For example, you have this person in danger and you're tempted to tell a lie to get them out of danger. Well, isn't there something else that you could do? And the answer is yes, there's a number of things that you could do without telling a lie and getting out of it. But that was the six ethical systems, and I know you're just excited about all six of those things. Having graduated from Bible college, I've gone on to graduate work. And I now understand there is a seventh ethical system of determining right and wrong. And it is employed by practically every Christian. It is called my way. And my way is always the right way. Well, that's what the Pharisees said. I kind of hinted at that this morning a little bit. The Pharisees really did not, at least initially, have a problem with the person of Jesus Christ. They saw him as a guy that did good. Some of them were very impressed by his miracles. The problem was that Jesus was upsetting the theological cart, so to speak, when he was putting aside the ministry of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and just not doing the things the way they thought the things should be accomplished. Tonight in our study, as we get into Luke chapter 6, we're going to find two controversies, both centering around Sabbath day activity that brought Jesus' ethics into question. And this is going to be one of those messages where you kind of state the text and straightway depart therefrom. I want to give you four conclusions, though, or four things about ethical situations and making determinations between right and wrong. Let's look at the passage. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, here's the situation. They had been ministering. It was a Sabbath day. They had no place to go. Remember the one Sabbath day they had come back from synagogue and Peter's mother-in-law was sick and how he healed her and she got up and made a meal for him. Apparently they were not in the same situation. They must have been away from town. They had no one to prepare a meal for them and they were hungry. Well, antinomianism says, what difference does it make? Do whatever feels good. Well, there were certain Sabbath regulations, so they had to be careful about that. Generalism says, well, if it produces good, that's fine. But again, they could have been breaking Sabbath day regulations. Situationism says, as long as they're doing it out of love. Well, the problem is it would have been love for themselves. The Bible kind of condemns that. Ideal absolutism says, well, you've got to choose the lesser of two evils, whether you break the Sabbath regulations or whether you preserve life. And breaking the Sabbath would be the lesser of the two evils. Hierarchicalism says preserving life is greater good than breaking Sabbath regulations. But non-conflicting absolutism says, wait a minute, they can't be in a position where they have to choose between two things that conflict. These things can't conflict. And basically, that's what was going on here. The Pharisees had added a number of things to Mosaic regulations about the Sabbath, which prohibited an activity which was actually allowed by God. Now, the Mosaic regulation says that they could not be harvesting on a Sabbath. And it would be wrong for the disciples to go out and to harvest the whole field of grain. But that's not what they were doing. So that wouldn't break a Sabbath regulation. They weren't stealing. Some people say, well, the field wasn't theirs, but Mosaic regulations actually commanded that when a person planted a field, that the outside rows of the field be left for the poor and hungry that might come along and freely take. They were not to reap of those things. So by Jesus and his disciples going through these fields, they weren't stealing. These things were literally put aside for their use. So they weren't breaking a law there. But the Pharisees had come along and they had taken these Mosaic regulations and they started extending them to degrees that they were never meant to go. For example, one of the Sabbath regulations was you're not allowed to plow a field on a Sabbath day. And they said, okay, now what's plowing? Plowing is when you go through the soil and you're turning the soil up and you're making furrows or ruts through the land, and that's what plowing is. Well, they extended that thing and they said, you know, if we would take a chair and we would drag a chair across the ground, the legs of the chair would make furrows in the ground, little ruts. Well, that's breaking a Sabbath regulation. So on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to take a chair and pull it across the ground because that was breaking the Sabbath regulation of plowing. Well, obviously, they had extended the regulation far beyond what was really right or wrong. And basically that's the situation here. Jesus said, guys, I want to remind you of something that happened way back in history. Now, David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And one day David was out, he and his men, and they had been out battling and so forth, and they were also hungry. And they had no provisions with them. So they went into the temple, and there was no temple, it was into the tabernacle at that time. And the priest gave them the showbread. Now at the end of the week, the showbread was changed, and that showbread became the property of the priest. The priests were allowed to eat it. It wasn't designed for anyone outside the priesthood to be consuming of this. It wasn't just to be sold off at a market or anything else. But nonetheless, there's David, and the priest gave it to him. And David did not violate a Sabbath regulation or a priestly regulation in the Mosaic law. How does this not conflict? Well, why was it given to the priests? Because the priests were about the work of God. And that was put aside as a provision for people who were about the work of God. David and his men were doing the work of God. And consequently, to give this showbread to them was not violating any Mosaic regulations. Now, generally speaking, it was given to the priests only because everyone else was able to supply for themselves. In this situation, David's men had no supply, but it did not conflict with the Mosaic regulations. And so therefore, what Jesus was doing was not conflicting. And then he adds this: I want you to know that I'm the one who set up these Mosaic regulations. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I get to determine what's right and what's wrong, not you guys. Well, they weren't too happy with that. Verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, let me stop there. He asked this question in verse 9, and he's looking for an answer. Who answered him? Nobody. They wouldn't touch that question with a 10-foot pole, because they knew they were going to lose either way that they answered. Well, of course it's good. It's right to do good. Of course it's right to save life. Of course it's not right to destroy life or to do evil on any day of the week. That's a ridiculous question. Problem is, they knew that once they would say that, Jesus would apply it to their regulations of the Sabbath day. And they had a number of regulations. For example, there were certain things that you could eat and not eat on the Sabbath, and therefore there were certain medications that you could take and not take on the Sabbath day. There were certain things that you could do to the outside of your body, but there was nothing that you could do for the inside of your body on the Sabbath day as far as remedies for different illnesses and diseases and so forth. These were all added by the Pharisees. There was no regulations about of doing good. In fact, in the complementary passages, Jesus asked this question about Sabbath day. He said, if you guys had an animal that fell into a ditch, you'd be there and you'd be pulling that animal out of the ditch because you knew that animal was valuable to you. Now, there were certain regulations that the Pharisees would even stop at on that. There was regulations against lifting things and so forth, and they were careful not to break them. Sometimes they would just harness the animal so that it wouldn't fall down any farther in the ditch, and they'd wait till the Sabbath was over, and then they'd pull the animal out. But they made provisions for that animal to live, because the fact of the matter is, greed was motivating them. But nonetheless, they had enough compassion for an animal to save its life that they would do everything possible for it. But yet, here's a man who had a medical problem, and they were not willing to do anything. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And now you would think, well, this is a great miracle. These people would be very happy. Verse 11, and they were filled with madness, and communed with one with another what they might do to Jesus. They were out to get him. Now, let me straightway depart from the text now that we've interpreted it. Let me give you four laws of my way. No, that's not my way. It's God's way of making decisions. Number one, it is never wrong to do that which Scripture does not prohibit. It is never wrong to do that which Scripture does not prohibit. Now be careful on this one. Does Scripture have a specific statement about every activity? Of course it doesn't. Does it have statements about general characteristics of activities? Yes, it does, which would encompass every activity of life. Let's take a particular one. What music should you listen to? Maybe I should get Pastor Brian up here to preach this, baby. I remember sitting in my music class in Bible college one day when we were on a philosophy of music, and I had said to the instructor and the rest of the class, we were talking about different things. I said, just before class, I was listening to the 1812 Overture. That is not, by any stretch of the imagination, a spiritual song. But I like classical music, and I enjoy listening to classic, well, not all classical music, but particularly that one I like a lot. Was I out of the will of God listening to classical music? Anyone want to? Bonnie shaking her head no. Either that or she's just trying to stay awake. I don't think I was. Now, there's no passage of Scripture that says thou shalt not listen to classical music. There are certainly passages of Scripture that determine what's good and what's bad. But that doesn't draw my heart away from serving God. That would be one of the general principles about entertaining things, and I was listening to it for an entertaining purpose. It wasn't taking my heart away from serving the Lord. In fact, it has a very calming effect to it, and I was just relaxing with it as I was then preparing to go and study and serve the Lord. However, there are passages of Scripture that talk about limiting our freedom. And if I was in the presence of a person that thought all classical music was anti-God, even though Scripture would not prohibit me listening to it, if it would offend my brother and sister in Christ, then there's a necessity of me not doing it. So does that mean that we have free rein to do everything? No, but it is never wrong to do that which Scripture does not prohibit. Scripture doesn't prohibit you from driving a car. Right? Unless you don't have a license, then you have to obey every rule of mankind. Secondly, it is never right not to do that which Scripture commands. It is never right to do that which Scripture, or not to do that which Scripture commands. Scripture commands us to be witnesses, to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to walk a Christian walk, to be a light in the darkness around us, to be an example to others. And you say, you know what? I really don't feel like being a Christian today. Oh, that's okay. As long as you're doing it out of love. As long as it'll produce some good. You see, if acting like a Christian becomes offensive to another unsaved person, well, then you shouldn't act like a Christian. That's the greater of two goods or the lesser of two evils. It is never right not to do that which Scripture commands. Be instant in prayer. I don't feel like praying. Study to show thyself approved. I don't feel like studying. Lie not. Well, if lying is good, I'll lie. No. Scripture commands that I tell the truth. It is never right not to do that which Scripture commands. Thirdly, it is never right to do that which Scripture does prohibit. Well, you see, I've got this monetary problem. I can't pay the bills this week. I just simply don't have enough income coming in and too many things going out. So in order to pay my bills, I think tomorrow morning, now please keep this quiet, I'm going to rob the bank. After all, it'll pay the bills, and I'll have good credit. And good credit is more desirable than bad credit. It's the greater of goods. If I don't pay my bills, they'll come and they'll take me away. And as long as I plan this job well, no one will ever, well, except you folks, will ever know. And therefore, that's the lesser of two evils. It is never right to do that which Scripture does prohibit. Under no circumstances, when God says you should never do this, is it right to do it? Finally, it is never wrong to do that which Scripture commands. It is never wrong to do that which Scripture commands. Well, if I do that, people will, you know, if I pray in a restaurant before having a meal, people will think I'm a goody-two-shoes, a holier-than-thou person, one of those right-wing fundamentalists. You know, fundamentalist means a person who has no fun and has nothing mental to offer. Therefore, I won't bow and give thanks. It's never wrong to do that which Scripture commands. Who knows, maybe if you bow your head, someone will observe and say, you know what? We should be doing that. That's biblical ethics. That's God's way. I hope it is your way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this text in the Gospel of Luke. I know we've kind of departed from it to get into the ethical issues, but yet I don't think we destroyed what it teaches either. Father, we admit that we impose our own ideas on what's right and what's wrong, like the Pharisees. Father, help us to have rights and wrongs based solely upon Scripture. That when the Bible says don't do this, we find ourselves constantly not doing it. When the Bible says, I want you to do this, that we find ourselves constantly doing it, that we might exalt thee with our lives, that we might be a testimony, a light shining in the darkness around us, of godliness, of Christ-likeness to others who need to see a visible representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in those who are called His children. Father, use us as your vessels to proclaim your glory. Father, we ask that you'll open doors of opportunities through not only what we say, but what we do and what we don't do for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that there might be one person this week that we have opportunity to impact, that might come to a saving relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, dismiss us now. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Refresh our bodies tonight with a good night's rest. Work in the inner man by your Spirit to change us from glory as unto glory. That should the day dawn tomorrow, we might be about the things that are pleasing to you and beneficial to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.